So 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 22. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Amen. So we began last Wednesday evening to look at this challenging passage together. And we saw that the central message of the passage, the good news, is that the Lord Jesus is victorious over all. That he's overcome all the suffering he endured. He's overcome death. And he's now reigning triumphantly over all evil powers. And that's the central thing that Peter's encouraging us with. And whatever other difficulties there might be about understanding the passage, that is the key thing for us to grasp. But I wanted us to look more closely tonight at one of the major questions or difficulties about this passage, which is what you find in verses 19 to 20, where the scripture says, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah. So the question is, that's often debated, is what does it mean to say the Lord Jesus preached to the spirits in prison? Who are these spirits? What is the prison? And when and where did the Lord Jesus preach to them? Now, there are lots of variations in the interpretations, but broadly speaking, there's two main views about how to understand this. Now, the first is what you could call the more unusual or more supernatural interpretation. And this is the view that in the 3 days in which the Lord's body was in the grave, in between his death and resurrection, the Lord Jesus in spirit descended to hell. And that the prison there is where the souls of the wicked are currently being held, awaiting the day of judgment and their resurrection to judgment. And these are the souls of ungodly people who did not repent while alive. And now they're awaiting final punishment. And in particular here, that would mean those who died in the days of Noah, who died in the flood. Now there is another variation to this view that sees these spirits in prison as demons, partly because of its similarity to the words of Jude 6, which tells us there are fallen angels who are being kept in chains, awaiting the final day. And so in this view, the Lord Jesus appears in hell to announce his victory, to reveal that he's dealt with sin and he is the Lord of all, and it's either to rebuke the demons or the wicked. And even a minority view in this would say that it was perhaps even to rescue the souls of some of these people. Either they were the souls of saints, Old Testament saints, who were in prison and didn't go to heaven until Christ rose from the grave. They were having to wait for his work of redemption. And some even would say in that view, these are the spirits of people being given a second chance to repent. So broadly speaking, that's the first view. Now, the second view, the second interpretation, which I want to suggest to you is the correct one and try and convince you of, is far simpler less unusual. And in this view, the scripture simply means the Lord Jesus spoke through Noah by the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's in Noah's time, to the wicked of his time, calling on them to repent. The Lord, through the Spirit, through Noah, spoke. And those many people who did not repent, well, where are their spirits now? Well, their spirits are in prison. They are in hell, awaiting the final resurrection and last judgment. And so if that's correct, you could paraphrase this verse as saying, by the Holy Spirit, the Lord formerly, through Noah, preached to those who are now spirits in prison. You see, so those are the two different views. And let me just try to offer a few simple points to try to convince you that I think that that second view is correct. Well, first, we've already heard Peter in this same letter speak about the Lord in the Spirit speaking through former prophets. If you look back to chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, Peter there tells us about Old Testament prophets who were searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. So you see what we have there? The prophets of old, they were moved, they were inspired to speak by the Spirit of Christ, by our Lord. Now that seems to me almost identical to what Peter's telling us is specifically true about Noah. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Christ, through his people. Now to that, of course, you can add the many other scriptures that describe the Lord speaking through his people. Most obviously, the inspired prophets and apostles, but there's the Lord's promise in Matthew chapter 10, verse 20, that the Spirit of the Father will speak through us. Or you think of Paul when he writes to the Ephesians. He says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17, that Christ came and preached peace to them, to the Ephesians. Well, obviously, our Lord Jesus, bodily, he never actually went to Greece and spoke to those people who were now believers and in the church there. So how did he speak to them? How did Christ preach to them? Through Paul, through his servant. But there's such a close identification between those who were truly sent by Christ and Christ. And through the indwelling of the Spirit, Christ is speaking through. Or you find, again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, when Paul is challenging the wayward group in the church, he says to them, do you seek proof of Christ speaking through me? So again, it's the same idea. And so clearly there's many other scriptures we can look to where the Lord is said to speak and preach in the Spirit through his servants. So that makes a lot of sense then, doesn't it, of this passage? Now the second reason was to ask a question about what the text actually says. Just simply, if this is speaking about Christ going to hell to preach to spirits, why only the spirits from the time of Noah? Why not all the spirits of all men from all times and places? Doesn't really make sense, does it? And it's ignoring, if you take it that way, it ignores the comparison that's being made in verse 20. There's the comparison being made between the eight who believed and were saved and the many who were disobedient. And so if one half of the comparison is the eight who were saved in the ark, then doesn't it just naturally make sense that the spirits referred to are all the other people of that same time? Now in prison because of their disobedience. There's no need to look for an unusual interpretation. The third reason is if we interpret this to mean Christ descended to hell to preach, that poses some really significant difficulties, some questions. Well, first, that I don't think there's anywhere else in Scripture, in the whole of the Bible, that you can see an idea of Christ doing this. I mean, really, this is really quite something spectacular, isn't it? Something so momentous. Wouldn't there be something more in Scripture about it? And think about the words of the Lord on the cross. He says, it is finished. The debt of sin is paid for on the cross by his suffering and death. There's nothing else needed to be done. And what does he promise the thief next to him? Today, you will be with me in paradise. When he dies, he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now, I think all of that together suggests he's not going to hell, but he's going to his Father and to paradise, and the work is done. And it is his subsequent ascension and enthronement where his victory is proclaimed and his glory is revealed. And the Bible would always point us to those things to show his victory. That he's risen from the grave, ascended, enthroned in glory. The scripture's always telling us, look, it doesn't say, and you know what else he did in hell? Now, I know there's probably a lot more that could be said, and there are always counter arguments, but I think all of that's pretty convincing. That there's a simple, straightforward meaning to these verses. It's the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, who's always been with his people in every age, through the Holy Spirit, inspiring and preaching through Noah, moved Noah to declare God's judgment, to call men to repentance, to preach righteousness, and yet 8 were saved. And so I hope that takes away any difficulty if this verse seems obscure. So I just want to end by offering an encouragement that we should really take it to heart that the Lord Jesus himself speaks through his people, through the Holy Spirit. That is a very encouraging thought. Even if, like Noah, we live in a wicked time when the vast majority forsake God and only a remnant is faithful, we should not be discouraged. We should not be afraid. Because the all-powerful Word of God is still speaking. When we deliver his message, his gospel, his law, when his word is proclaimed, we are ambassadors for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we should be encouraged that the Holy Spirit of God dwells in us. And it seems to me that is the point the Lord is making to the disciples in Matthew 10. When he says, look, yes, you're going to be put on trial. You should not be afraid. Because the Holy Spirit will help you. He will speak through you. The Father will give you the words. Words that no one can resist. And then I think you've got examples of this in the book of Acts. Think about the Sanhedrin. Marveled at the boldness of Peter and John. It was the promised Holy Spirit. It was Christ speaking through them. But then, you know, there's many moving examples of this in the history of the church. When John Bunyan was being so cruelly persecuted and he was thrown into Bedford jail, you might know that his first wife had died and he had a new younger wife trying to care for his young children. She appeared before 4 corrupt judges to plead for him. And they were wicked men. And she was an uneducated, poor, young housewife. But there's a transcript of that assize when she went before them. And she speaks with such wisdom and meekness and power. Even the corrupt judges, although they still won't release her, they praise her. There she was walking into a lion's den, into a bear's pit. But the Spirit of God was with her. And I think through this example of Noah, it should encourage us, even if the results are not what we hope, even if we're faithfully speaking God's word. I mean, Noah only saw his own household saved. And it's striking how often that's the lot for God's spokesman, isn't it? How many people did Jeremiah see saved? What did Moses encounter? He saw a whole generation have to pass away in the wilderness. Noah saw only his family. But he was a faithful preacher of God. And so at times we might not see people responding. We might not see people believing and turning, but I think the way to understand it is that even in the worst of times, God's going to save his people, his elect. And his word will call, will save, will sanctify his people. So brothers and sisters, I want to suggest there's a very practical, inspiring truth to help us. And we should pray that the Lord will speak through us in the Spirit. That he'd give us opportunity to speak to people boldly. That he'd give us the wisdom to know what to say. That the Lord would speak through us. Let me pray for us. We thank you, O Lord God, that your word is near us. It is in our hearts. It is on our tongues. And that your Holy Spirit is with us to give us the power to be Christ's ambassadors in a sinful world. And we thank you, O Lord, for the power of your word, that it will not return until it has accomplished all that you have sent it forth to do. And so we humbly ask, Lord, that you would give each of us opportunities to speak of Christ, to witness to him, to speak the truth. And Father, we confess how difficult we find this in our own strength, how intimidated we often feel, how we struggle in our own understanding to know what to say. But we just humbly look, Lord, to your promise of the Holy Spirit's powerful help. Please, Lord, speak through us. Even this coming Lord's Day, when we hope, Lord, that you will bring visitors to the church, please speak to them, O Lord, with great power, that their eyes would be opened and they would be saved. To the glory of your name. Amen.